The Apostle Paul begins by telling us the necessity as the children of God to be rooted and built up in Him. Now, I've said this many times, and I know you will certainly remember it, but if you were to do a search on just the two words, in Him, you'll see all that we have and all that we can enjoy and all that we are is because we are in Him. It's not because of ourselves. It's not because of the church that we've joined. It's not because we've been obedient to believers' baptism. It's not because of anything that we have done. As a matter of fact, anything that I do better than you has nothing to do with salvation. And we see here, he says, we need to be rooted. And I think of the tree planted by the rivers of the water. Amen. And its leaves shall not withereth. And then built up in Him. You think about going to the gym and how you use the weights for resistance to build yourself up. And we need to be rooted and built up in Him. Then he says established. We need to have a firm foundation. And established in what? In the faith. We need to understand what God says and His Word that will enable us to go deeper in our faith. And then he says, as ye have been taught. Paul was a capable teacher and preacher. He didn't leave these believers in Colossae unmanned without truth and without doctrine. He says, abounding therein, and always in the life of a child of God, we should be thankful, he said, with thanksgiving. Then he gives a stern warning. He says, beware. And if you're driving and you see flashing signs or flashing lights, it says caution. This is what I see when I read the word beware, lest any man spoil you. Now, there are those who want to spoil you. They want to tell you the Bible's not really perfect. The Bible's not the inerrant word of God. They want to tell you the Bible's an archaic book that's no longer useful for today's life and today's culture. They want to tell you that the Savior wasn't perfect. They want to tell you that Jesus was just a good man. That they'll criticize the Savior. They'll criticize the Scripture. They want to tell you that salvation is something that's not needed or something that no one can know for sure that they have. They want to tell you that you're wasting your time and you're spending your life foolishly if you serve the Lord, if you walk with God. And there are those who want to spoil you. And how do they do this? The word spoil literally translates rob. They want to rob you through philosophy. Boy, we got a lot of philosophy today, don't we? We can't even talk about what a woman is anymore. What kind of philosophy is that? In the words of Forrest Gump, I'm not a smart man, but I can tell you what a woman is. I can tell you that much. Through philosophy, through vain deceit, after the traditions of men. And then he says, after the rudiments are the principles of the world and not after Christ. There are a set of principles in the world. It has always been there. They're still there. And the child of God, we're not to live our life by the rudiments of the principles of this world, but after Christ. And he continues to tell us, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness. Isn't that true? He is enough. He continues in verse 10, and ye are complete in Him. He is enough, which is the head of all principalities and powers. Now, some people succeed in living for the Lord Jesus Christ, while there are others who fail. As a pastor for 40 some years, I've seen a lot of heartache and failure. And we read the Bible and we see John Mark, who quit on the mission field. We see others who had quit, but God restored them, and they can be restored. But some become outstanding Christians, and some fall by the wayside. There's never a time a father or a mother, a parent or a pastor or someone in a missionary, some ministry, sees someone have a stumble and fall that it's not a great time of great sorrow. The Apostle Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 through 27. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all? Everybody can run. Everybody can start. But one prize. So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Look what he says. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. But we an incorruptible. In the Olympics of that day, they would get a piece of reed that would go on their heads if they won. But in a few days, after it was snipped from its it would brown and turn and it would die and disintegrate. Our crowns don't do that. And we have an incorruptible crown. So Paul says in verse 26, I therefore shall run, not as uncertain. He knows where the finish line is. He doesn't start on the starting block and get about three steps. By the way, which way we're going? He knows where the finish line is. Not as uncertainly, so fight I. He knows that he's in a spiritual warfare, a battle. Not as one that beateth the air. He doesn't throw slop. When he throws a punch, he's going to make contact with it. He's going to make it count. He's going to make it score. He says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself shall be a castaway. A castaway is a has-been. Somebody who once served the Lord, someone who was once used of God, someone who did great things for the Lord, but today they're in the corner, they're not even on the bench, they're out of the zip code completely. There are those who have served the Lord, became outstanding Christians. I think of the Apostle Luke, who was a faithful companion and co-worker to the Apostle Paul right up until his end. I think of Mark, who deserted Paul at one time, but returned, and Paul said, he's profitable unto me for the ministry. I think of Demas, who turned from a life of useful service. I think you'll find Demas's name three different places in the Bible. And two of those places, he's connected with Paul, who is serving with the Apostle Paul. But that last place, I believe you'll see that he has forsaken me, having loved this present world. And so there are those who make it and those who do not. Now, what made the difference in these people? Why do some people seem to make such progress after they've been saved and continue to serve the Lord for decades and for years with their lives? And why do others end up a castaway and shipwreck? Well, I'm sure there's a lot of things that fit into that. But let me share with you this morning, if I might, four steps that I believe that helps us finish well. Boy, I want to finish well. I do. I don't know if I see the finish line. I think it might still be out there a little ways. I don't think I'm quite finished. The Lord may have different plans, and if He does and wants to bring me home, that's fine with me. I know where I'm going. I know I'll see some people I haven't seen in a while, and I know I'll see most of you, if not all of you, real soon too. Hope so. Amen. But I want to finish well. You know, I think of some commitments that I've made over my life. I made a commitment almost 44 years ago this November to this lady right here. And I told her, I love her and that I would cherish her and that I would take care of her. I told her that if she married me, I would take her places. She was a country girl. She'd never been very far. And I said, if you marry me, I'll take you places. And we've been all over the country. We've been out of the country several times. And it doesn't matter if we're flying home from Chicago, if we're flying home from Dublin. It doesn't matter. I'll take her arm and I'll look at her and I'll say, let's go home, Debbie. And I told you I would take you places if you married me. We were talking on the way over here and we're talking. Brother Grapes has got an injury and possibly a tear. We hope it's not that bad. And but we're talking and she's saying, all you guys, all you big, strong guys, you have all these things. You know, she says, I'm this old and I don't hurt myself and I can do things today. And I've been told all my life that I can't walk and chew gum at the same time, but I don't have the problems you guys have. And then she rolled the window down to try to get out of the truck. I said, no. I said, but you're challenged in other areas. That's the different handle right there. And but I made a commitment to her, for better or for worse. And she made the same commitment. I made a commitment to our church back in 1989. But if I came to be the pastor here, I would try to be the best pastor and a man of God. I've made a commitment to my children, to all four of them, to love them and to try to help them and to be a blessing to them. I've made commitments to my grandchildren to never say no, and whatever they want, they can have. Pretty much is what that commitment would be. But I want you to know, long before any of those, when I was 16, I made a commitment to Christ. Been a little while since I was 16. I'll turn 66 in October. That's not old or ancient, as some of you who are sitting here might understand. But it's not a spring chicken either. But I want to finish well. I want to finish strong. And let me share with you, if I may, with all the philosophy and all the vain deceit and all the traditions of men and all the rudiments of the world and everything else that is the undertow trying to cause us to be a castaway, I think these four steps will help us to finish well. Number one, let me say that we should delight ourselves in the Word of God. The Bible says in Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2, "Blessed, happy, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinner, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." Look what he says. "But his delight is the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night." Not just reading the Word, but let me say, rejoicing in the Word. When I get in the Word of God, God blesses me. God speaks to me. It doesn't matter if I'm here in my office or if in my study at my house or if I'm sitting in my nice recliner that's in the living room. I'm reading the Word of God. We can read the Bible and we can even memorize portions of the Scripture. Guaranteed in just reading our Bibles. We need to read the Bible and the Holy Spirit will be able to deal with us concerning what our needs are. But not just that, but we must also come to a decision when we read the Word of God. Read God's Word, but rejoice in it as well. Not just listening to the Word, but let me say, loving the Word. The Apostle Paul says to not despise prophesying. We ought to love preaching. And I want you to know, I love preaching. I've loved it ever since I was just a young man. I used to sit there, and man, I have heard the greats back in the day, Brother Ray. Back when you and I were young men, and we'd sit there, and I'd sit in the balcony and listen to Dr. Walt Hanford preach. And there was Dr. Frank Garlock, and he's got the choir and the symphony. There's going to be a meeting in the air and a sweet, sweet by and by. And Walt Hanford would get up and preach, and Dr. John R. Rice would get up and preach, and Dr. Bob Gray would get up and preach, and many of these great preachers, Dr. Tom Malone, would get up and preach. And I would hear these great preachers and just a kid preacher out there, and I would take down. I wouldn't take notes. I'd write every word down. I'd try to write it all down. I'd have a book done by the end of each message. I look at it and couldn't make head and tails out of most of it. But I used to think, oh, God, can you use me that way someday? Would you use me to preach your word? You see, we must develop a love, and not just a love, but a healthy respect for the Word of God. I want you to know, if you don't know this, this is the final authority. I believe this. It's going to be one of the books open at the judgment seat. My father, he would expect me to listen and to hear. And if he would say, "Son, go get me a Phillips head screwdriver. I better not bring back a flathead." If he said, "Son, go get me a 9/16 inch boxed in wrench. I better not bring a half inch." He wanted me to listen. And if I brought the wrong thing, he says, "You're not listening." And then he didn't want me just to listen. He wanted me to run. And I think our Heavenly Father, He wants us to listen. He wants us to run for Him. James says this in James 1, verse 22. "But be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." And it's not enough just to listen. We need to love the Word of God. When the Word of God provokes us, when the Word of God convicts us, we need to love the Word of God. At the end of the day, when the Word of God is preached and it's in contrary to our lifestyle, we're the one who needs to change. The Word of God's forever settled in heaven. It's never going to pass away. It's never going to change. And we're the ones who must do the changing. We need to make much out of the Word of God. Delight yourself in the Word of God. Learn to read it and rejoice about it. Learn to listen to it and to love it. And not just getting instruction from it, but get your inspiration from it. The Word of God inspires me. And it should inspire you. The Word of God should move us. Where does it move us to? It moves us into action. It moves us into service. Knowing knowledge without action is useless. We may be a brainiac and know so much of the Bible. And if we were in a Bible trivia time, we may win first place. But it hasn't moved us to action into serving Him, then it is a failure for us. If the doctor discovered a cure for cancer but didn't share it with anybody, how we would cry out for such foolishness to have a cure and not share it. What about when we know what God expects of us, what He tells us in His Word, but we refuse to respond to Him? We're reminded in James 4, verse 17, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Not only do we need to read it and rejoice, not only do we need to listen and love, not only do we need to instruct and be inspired, we need to talk about it, and we need to think about it. How often? Day and night. You see, we're not about what we say, we're about what we think. And what we read, what we focus on, embeds itself in our heart, and our heart moves to our head. And as a man thinketh in his heart, that's what he becomes. We're told in Romans 12, verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Ephesians 4, 23 says, and be renewed in the spirit. How? Of your mind. Our thinking must be changed. It's not just our talking, but the way we operate. I was talking to someone the other day and said he was talking to some folks, and he said this simple statement. He said, they talk like us, but they don't live like us. And they may talk like us. There's people who talk like us, but they don't live like us. And I'll tell you why. Because their thinking is not adjusted the way it would be towards the Word of God. Matthew 15, verse 8 says, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Delight yourself in the Word of God. Dr. Lee Robinson, great preacher of the past, used to say, make much of Jesus and the words of Jesus, and Jesus will make much of you. How do we finish? Well, delight yourself in the Word of God. Secondly, dedicate yourself to the way of God. God has a way. As we preached not long ago, there's the way of the Lord. Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then there is the way of Cain. And we know the way of Cain, who slew his brother. Understand, in Psalm 119, verse 32, the Bible says, I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. I will run the way of thy commandments. Even if God's way doesn't seem profitable, we need to go God's way. We look at things today, and the world's philosophy of life centers around money and things. And God never promises us earthly wealth or precious things, but He does promise heavenly treasure. And just because something looks profitable, just because something looks good, just because it equals, we do the long math, and it's 2 plus 2 is 4, and because it's a no-brainer, and just because it seems to fit our particular need at the moment. But if God's not in it, let me tell you, it's a foolish decision. And even God's way doesn't always seem profitable. There's been so many times that I've done the math, and so many times that I've worked out the things, and it was just logical. It was just smart. It was not a bad thing. It was not a wrong thing. It was a convenient thing. I mean, it was the right thing, it seemed to be. And just crossing the threshold, getting gears moving, God speaks to me and said, you didn't ask me about this. And I guess I was arrogant and thought, well, Lord, I thought this was just a... And I think God told me that day, I want you to talk to me when you tie your shoes. You know what's wrong with a lot of Christians? We lean into our own understanding. Lean not to thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And we lean into our own understanding. God never promises these things of wealth and treasures. He told the young ruler to give away all his wealth and to follow him. In Mark 8, verse 36, the Bible says, for what shall it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? Dedicate yourself to the way of God. Even if God's way doesn't seem profitable, even if God's way doesn't seem popular, going along with the crowd takes you places you shouldn't be. I want you to know, if you're going to walk with God, you're going to be solo a lot of the time. There'll be a lot, especially some of you young people, going along with the crowd will take you places you shouldn't be. Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14 says, "Enter ye into the gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." The broad way leads to destruction. Always has, always will. The broad way ends at a dead end. And the narrow way leads to life. They talk about life and if you'll do this and if you'll do that, this will lead to life. Not necessarily, and most often not. It has never been popular to be a Bible-believing Christian. You know what's wrong with a lot of pulpits today? Every preacher wants to be loved by everybody. Well, that's not going to happen, my friend. I mean, that they want to be popular. They want to be loved. But I want you to know, as the messenger boy for God, I didn't write this book. We're just God's messenger. We just tell you what God says. Sometimes you're not going to be popular. John 15, verses 18 and 19. Jesus says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, because I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." I think Spurgeon used to wake up every morning, and there was a beautiful knitted picture frame by his wife that had put there to be careful when men speak good about you. Spurgeon would often go to his kitchen table, and there would be a paper, and he'd be on front page about something he had said or something he had done. Yet today we know him as the Prince of Preachers. In James 4, verse 4, the Bible says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity, separation with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." I don't know about you, but I want to be a friend of Jesus. Dedicate yourself to the way of God. It may not seem profitable. It's sometimes not popular. Even if God's way doesn't seem possible. That's the way God chose to work. There are things that God wants us to do that just doesn't make sense. And you know what he wants us to do? He wants us to go deeper in our faith and to trust him. Can I tell you what? The greatest works are the works where people step out in faith. I'm not talking about blind faith. I'm talking about God gives a Bible verse and gives clear direction and anchors it. And he gives you peace through prayer about that. And then there comes some impossibility. There's so many things I could tell you where I've seen this in my life and in our ministry here. That it's a way that seems to be impossible. And this is the way God chooses work. When it seems impossible, God gets all the glory. Jesus turns to the man whose son was possessed with a devil and said, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible if thou canst believe." And the man looked at him and said, "Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief." It's the way of faith. The Bible says in Philippians 4, verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." Does that mean I can do all things? I can play the organ if I have faith. Does that mean I can play the piano if I have faith deep enough? Does that mean I can get up and sing soprano? Let me tell you something. You don't want to hear that. And although I could have helped sopranos a little bit this morning, not really. But does that mean that I could sing? No, what it means is I can do the will of God. I can do what I ought to do. God will help me to do his will. I can do all things through Christ. Listen, we need to delight ourselves in the Word of God. We need to dedicate ourselves in the way of God. And then we need to desire for ourselves the wisdom of God. The Bible gives a verse, and I have quoted this for so many times. I don't know how many times. But in James 1, chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God." Oh, I tell you, I ask God all the time for wisdom. God, give me wisdom. Help me with this. "That giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." This means that if we're going to delight ourselves in the Word of God and dedicate ourselves to the way of God, if we desire for ourselves the wisdom of God, we have to avoid the way of the heathen. You know what's happening? We have become commercialized in our churches. And we kind of take the temperature of where people are at and see what they like, and that's what we evolve and we make about. And then we can draw a crowd by using the world and its structure and its allurements. But God has never ever used it. He says, come out from among them and be ye separate. This means avoiding the way of the heathen. In Jeremiah 10, verse 2, the Bible says, thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. Colossians 2, verse 8 says, beware lest any man spoil you, this is our main text, through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments, the principles of the world, and not after Christ. Desire for yourself the wisdom of God. I must have the mind of Christ in this. Proverbs 14, 7 says, go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. It means that we are to avoid the way of the heathen. It also means that we need to ask or pray for wisdom from heaven. Jeremiah 33:3, I guess one of my favorite verses. Call unto me and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things thou knowest not. I'm appalled at the Christians who tell me they pray and they don't get a green light. When I pray, God gives me green light, red light. And yellow light is wait, and I hate the yellow light. I'd rather God tell me no than tell me wait. I have a waiting problem. I do. Many of you do too. But I get a green light. I ask the Lord, and the Spirit of God deals with me. He shows me through His Word. He validates it through His Word. He gives me peace through prayer. And then, man, I'm like a pit bull. I'm going to be tenacious and go straight forward no matter what comes in my way, because I know this is the will of God. Call unto me and I will answer thee. And then not just things we are to avoid and things we are to ask, but this means applying God's wisdom to our heart. 1 Corinthians 1 says this, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Look what he says. Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? If you know this book very well at all, you listen to the speakers today. You listen to the comedians who all of a sudden, because they're funny people, they become an expert on things of the world. Just because somebody can stand up for 20 minutes and make you laugh hard because of some of the things they say, doesn't mean they're right about global warming. It doesn't mean that they're right about gender confusion. It doesn't mean that they're right about abortion. It's amazing to me how we have all these experts today, and how they have the final word, and how people will clap and clap them at their foolishness. God says, hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? He says, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Well, we need to delight ourselves in the Word of God. We need to dedicate ourselves to the way of God. We need to desire for ourselves the wisdom of God. And lastly, let me say, we need to devote ourselves to the worship of God, or the house of God. He tells us in Psalm 84, verse 10, for a day, one day, in thy courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be the doorkeeper of the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Note the attitude of service here. A doorkeeper is not a very highly respected position. In some of the hotels that I've been blessed to be able to stay in Chicago, they got a doorman there, and he gets the door. They have people that help you with your luggage. But the attitude is what is important here. It's not the job. Let me tell you something. You may have a job of sweeping this carpet, but I want you to know your attitude ought to be, I'm doing something for the King. You may be cutting the grass or trimming these bushes or doing some work out on the lawn. And you may say, well, you know, I'm not reaching thousands in a foreign land, but I'm doing something for Jesus. I'd rather be a doorkeeper. He didn't say, I'd love to be a fledgling evangelist. I wish I was a major missionary reaching thousands and the multitudes. I wish I was a preacher that I had all the voice that the ears of America. He says, I'd be a doorkeeper. Man, I want to tell you something. I know a little something about the tents of wickedness. And I'd rather hold the door for a Jennings to get out in his wheelchair, and I miss him today. I'd rather hold the door for some of you older dear saints and hold it for you and do a service for God. You know, he tells us that every cup of cold water offered in his name will be rewarded. Every cup of cold water. Understand this. Devote yourself to the worship of God. Are we willing to submit to whatever God might have us to do? See, we think worship is coming to church. Worship, listen, we worship. We have a song worship when we sing. The choir provides special music. We have special music here at the pulpit. We sing congregational, corporately worshiping God. When we give our offerings, we're worshiping God. During the preaching time, we're worshiping God. But I want you to know the attitude of someone who's going to finish well is going to be that of God. Just let me have a little something to do. I had finished Bible college, and I was at my first church as an associate pastor. Oh, I was so thrilled. I was making almost nothing as far as finances. And the church really probably couldn't really have an assistant pastor or associate pastor because I couldn't really afford him. And I had my wife at that time, three kids, and one on the way. And we were meeting in a gymnasium. We've done that before. And they'd have ball games on Tuesdays. And at ball games on Fridays in the gym. And you know those big old flat suckers? I forget what they're called now. But they were sweet and sour on both sides. A big old sucker. Today they probably have them, but they're only this big and twice as much probably. Coke spilled in that Coke syrup everywhere. Popcorn everywhere. And on Wednesday I'd go in and I'd clean that gym from top to bottom. I think I was 24, 25 years old. I'm not sure. And I'd clean that up and I'd get on the platform and I'd stand behind the pulpit and I'd say, boy, I should look forward to the day I get behind the pulpit. But right now, I'll clean this gym. It was terrible on Wednesday because of the Tuesday night ball game. But Friday night, whoa, everybody came to that. It was doubled. And I'd get some of our teenagers that would come, and we'd clean that place. There were some great days in my life. We were serving God. In the summertime, it was hot. We had these big box fans from attics that were boxed in. You hear that? About mid-service, the lights would heat up and all the wasps would come alive. And you think people had got the Holy Ghost during the preaching time, you know, doing like that. It was some great time, great days. I told Debbie, we're doing something a lot of people don't do. We're planting a church. We're helping to plant a church, and that church is there today going strong. I'm just saying this. It's not about service. It's about attitude. David said, for a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. What about your attitude? What would you do for God today? What would God have you to do today? Is there something that's just a little bit beneath you to do for God? I'm not just talking about surrender to some sort of full-time Christian service. I'm saying God calls us all to serve Him and to be busy for Him. Now, there's a difference between success and failure in the Christian life. And I believe while there are those who have become casualties, and while there are those who have become castaways, and may I say this to you, each of us this morning better be sober and understand, take heed lest ye fall. There's not any of us who's an exclusion to this. But I don't want to be a Demas. I want to be a Luke. I don't want to be some has-been, some castaway, some used-to-be. I want to be an Apostle Paul. Delight yourself in the Word of God. Dedicate yourself to the way of God. Desire for yourself the wisdom of God. And devote yourself to the worship of God. And I think we'll finish well. Stand with me. Heads bowed and eyes are closed, please. Let's just close our eyes and listen carefully. God help us tonight, or this morning. God help us this morning to determine, well, we have the rudiments of this world and the traditions of men and the philosophy of the world. There's so much in our world, in our community, in our culture that's changing rapidly. And Lord, we don't need to move. We need to be established in Christ Jesus that we might finish well and not become a castaway. Lord, help today. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you're here this morning, every head bowed, every eye closed, let me tell you carefully, I've never come to you. I've never talked to you about this. If you want to speak to me about this, you have to instigate the conversation. But I want to ask you if you let me pray for you. I want to pray for you. I've never gone to anybody and say, you know, I noticed you raised your hand the other day. I've never done that. I don't do that. I think if you want to talk, God will put it on your heart to come to me. But if you're here this morning and you're saved and you know you're saved, there's been a time of a spiritual awakening in your life. A spiritual awakening in your life where you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And because of that, you know you're going to heaven. Would you raise your hand? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Would you know that? Now let me ask you this, dear friend. Are you walking with God? Are you running the race? Are you going to finish what God would have you do? Maybe you're here this morning and you couldn't raise your hand. Can I tell you this before you leave? If you've heard nothing else, hear this. God loves you dearly. And He sent His Son to die for all of our sins. And the greatest decision you'll ever make is that decision to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Life ends as we know it, but eternity begins. And the decisions we make on this side of the grave determines where we spend eternity on the other side of the grave. Would you let God have His way in your heart and life? What would hinder you from coming to Jesus Christ and acknowledging your sin and receiving Him as your personal Savior? Jesus paid it all to Him I own. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. I want to finish well. I want you to as well. Father, would you bless this morning? Lord, help us to delight in your word. Lord, help us to be dedicated to your way. Lord, may we desire your wisdom. And Lord, may we be devoted to worshiping you. Bless. In thy name I pray. As God speaks to your heart, we open the invitation, you come.